Please understand that I do not minimize the importance of praying for our country. And I hope that you do. And I hope you pray for our president and for the many advisors that he has. Understand that even though he gets picked on for sending out tweets in the middle of the night, sometimes we think rather foolish and childish, that by and large he has some tremendous people around him giving him guidance and advice. And it appears that the visit, the summit with the head of North Korea is going to take place after all, and in Singapore, and we have people over there that are making all the preparations for that. Pray about that. That is very key to the future of our world, and so you can be praying about that. You can pray about all of the political nonsense that's going on constantly in our country. And don't forget, there's primaries coming up across our state in June, which is a couple weeks away. And if there's one that affects you, please go vote. It's important that you vote, even in primaries, and it's important that you would vote, particularly in the general election that'll be along in November. So pray about these things. But now open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And I start with verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I think that's a great idea. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that? Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." Now, last week, we began what I title Principles of Soul Winning, or Winning Souls. And we considered a few thoughts. We noticed from Philippians chapter 4 that we are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and with thanksgiving, we are to make our requests known to God. Now, if you are going to win anyone to Jesus Christ, you have to pray. You need to pray ahead of time if you know you are going to go witness to someone. But let's say you're in a conversation, you're standing in line at the checkout counter at Weiss's or Price Chopper or wherever you may shop down at Aldi's, and you have this conversation going, and it seems like it would be a great time to tell them about Jesus, and you're scared to death. Suddenly your mouth gets dry, your heart begins to beat heavier, and what do? You pray. Now, I'm not saying you pray 5 minutes, you pray 5 seconds. You say, "Lord, help me. I want to witness to this woman or this man about you." And so prayer is a very necessary thing if you're going to be a soul winner. And by the way, we are told to be soul winners. It's not optional, it's required, it's expected, it's commanded by the Lord Himself. Now, in order to do that, you and I need to be positive. We need to be friendly. We need to show concern. We need to tell what God did for you when you got saved. Now, what's that have to do with Acts 1:8? It says, you will be witnesses unto me when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I want you to know, if you're a Christian, folks, the Holy Spirit is already in you. And the Holy Spirit wants to work out of you. He lives in you. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you knew it or not then, you know it now because you've been told so many times, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell and permanently indwell. That's why Jesus could say, even though he's gone to the Father and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, Jesus said before he went up, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, how is that possible? Through the Holy Spirit of God. You look to John chapter 14, you know the Holy Spirit is the identical to Jesus Christ. He is then called the Comforter. He is called the Teacher. He is called the Convictor of the world. He said, I'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. You shall be witnesses now that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you and I are to be witnesses. Now, how do you do it? Well, I'm not very good at how-to sermons, am I? But here you go. Here's the first question you ask. What is it? You can read it with me, everyone. Where will you spend eternity? Wow, that's a shocker of a question to a pagan. Where will you spend eternity? I'm not worried about eternity. I'm going to die like a dog and be buried, and that's the end of it. Oh, no, it's not. And you kindly, sweetly attempt to convince them there is life after death. And then you talk about eternal life. It's not too plain on the screen. I'm sorry. It says, what is eternal life? Verse 36. So you look at John chapter 4, verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ offers eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. We tell of your expectation of eternal life. Why do you believe this? Are you convinced yourself about eternal life? Well, then you try to convince them. Tell your expectation. And then you need to explain the names, perhaps. Is he Jesus, or is he Christ, or is he Lord? Well, he's all three. Jesus was his human name given to him by the command of angel Gabriel. Remember? Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to be with child, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And then when her espoused husband, they had not consummated the wedding yet with the celebration, but they were legally bound together. When he finds out she's pregnant, Matthew chapter 2 says that he was minded to put her away privately. And the angel appeared to him. We don't know which angel, but I suspect it was Gabriel, seeing how Gabriel's the one appeared to John and to give him and Elizabeth, or I mean to Zacharias to get him and Elizabeth John. So he appears to Mary, so I suspect that it was Gabriel who then appears to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that child which she carries is of the Holy Spirit of God. And you shall call his name Jesus. So that was his human name. That was his name from birth right on through adulthood till he died on the cross, and he will forever be known as Jesus. But he's also the Christ. Now, the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah. Both Old Testament, New Testament, both names, Christ and Messiah, mean the anointed of God. So Christ means that he is the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament. And then the Lord, we use that term to describe him because he's the master, he's the ruler. He's the potentate, if you please. Now let's go to the next one. Ask and you shall receive. We know that verse from Matthew 7:7 and Luke 11:9. You say, well, what is it? Well, look here in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So we need to bring the person to ask God through his son who died on the cross for them to cleanse them from their sin and make them God's child. But we haven't got them lost yet. And so we need to move on to our next one. And the next one says, Jesus Christ has the answer. Chapter 4, verse 10. I am the gift of God, he says. So he's the answer. He not only has the answer, but he also is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to every need that you and I have. Our strength is not in us. I put that as a little note to remind you, we must draw upon the Lord. Your strength will not do. You've got to call upon his strength. Why? Because who is he? He's God. Who are you? I'm a little peon human. He's God. And so you call upon him through the Holy Spirit. You put your life in his hands and you trust him for the words to say. And I said it last week and I remind you again this week. He said, I will put my words in your mouth. Remember, he sent out the disciples to witness. And they said, well, what are they going to say? And he said, don't worry. I will tell you what to say at the right time in the right way. Now, that's my Baker version, I realize, but that's what it says in the Gospels. Jesus said to them when he sent them out to witness, I'll tell you what to say. In that day, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll put the words in your mouth. Now, let me say this. He's not going to put words in your mouth that you've never heard, read, spoken, or in put into your heart. So the more that you know of this book by reading it and by listening to it and by learning from it, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with when he brings out of your mind and your mouth the right words while you're standing there in line at the grocery store or you're working along somebody at your job. Or you're visiting with your neighbor over a cup of iced tea. Or whatever the situation is that God puts you into, God wants you to open your mouth and he will fill it. If you have prepared your mind, both with prayer and with yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Now, number 7. The person you're dealing with no doubt has lots of self-esteem. They're confident in themselves that they know what's best for themselves. It is your job by the Holy Spirit to get them lost. This is the hardest part of soul winning, folks, is to get some people to believe and to accept and to admit they're lost. They are not bound for heaven. They do not have sufficient works to overcome the wrongs that they did in their youth or even in their adulthood. They're lost. Now, where would you find scripture to convince somebody that they're lost? It's not on the screen, but I'll tell you what it is. We got to get them lost. Now, on the screen is this passage that I just read from verse 6 down to verse 18. So let's go down to verse 16 and to 18, and then we'll make an application from it, because that probably does not describe the person you're witnessing to, but there's a principle involved in verses 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, "Call your husband and come here." Well, that seems pretty good. Go get your husband. I'll talk to both of you. She says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You have well said you have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the man that you now live with is not your husband." Ouch. Did Jesus just step on our modern life and culture? Yeah, he did, didn't he? But there are people that are happily married that are still lost on their way to hell. Why? Well, here's the scripture. Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. "There is none righteous. No, not one." Verse 23, "For all have," say it with me, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now there's two things involved in that verse. Do you know what it is? We're all sinners. Number two, no matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough to reach God. You have come short of God. What does that mean? You've come short of God's standard. Well, what is God's standard? How about the Ten Commandments? Everybody's heard about them. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, I left a couple out, didn't I? How about this one? "Honor your father and mother." Boy, that takes care of an awful lot of people who are at odds with their parents or a parent. And maybe with good reason. Dad made him and then he bailed out and left mom to raise him alone. And so there may be bitterness on their part towards their father. Or maybe mom abandoned the family and left father to raise the kids. There are all kinds of situations in our culture around us. But there's sin in every heart. "For all have sinned and come short of God's glory." No matter how good you are, no matter how kind you are, no matter how philanthropic you are, you still can't reach God. And so Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, and you all know this verse, and if you can say it with me, go right ahead. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we have to get them lost. But we need to show genuine concern and kindness while we're getting them lost. You don't need to preach a hellfire message to them. In some cases, they know they're lost. And they're desperate to find an answer. Those are the easy ones to talk to usually. Now, I can give you some strange circumstances you might encounter. The person who says, I don't think God can save me. I'm too bad. I've run into those people. And I can remember one guy I kept dealing with over and over and over with. He was hung up on a verse, I believe it was in Mark, where it talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he was certain as a teenager he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, therefore he couldn't be saved. Well, I want you to know, he finally got saved. He got married. I married him and Jan, and they are happily married people. And they were on the Facebook the other day. I forget how many years, 38 years ago I married him, maybe. I don't know. But they're still living for Jesus. But it took months to get through to that young man that God wanted to save him, God could save him, and whatever he did against the Holy Spirit was forgivable and forgiven in this age. That had a particular purpose when Jesus said that. And that does not include the rest of us. Thank God for that one, right? Got to give you one more, and then I have to quit. We're not done ever. You know that. The person must realize what? That salvation is all God's work. Salvation is all God's work. Nothing satisfies but Jesus Christ. Notice what he said in verse 13 and 14. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, talking about the water out of the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. That's the message we want to communicate. Everlasting life comes with salvation. Desire is not enough. Christ will not turn anyone away that comes to him. They need to be truthful about their condition. You need to be truthful with them. And admit to them that you have sinned many times after you trust Jesus as Savior. You're not happy about it. You're not proud about it. But you know that you can go to the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we cannot be a witness for you by ourselves. But you want to work in us and through us to speak to the hearts of other people, to bring them into your family and to make them your children. Help us, Father, to be witnesses this week, to share the good news of the gospel wherever we go. Might you get the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.